Well, good morning. It's almost a privilege to be back with you.
I was just checking my records
in 2 years
since my last visit.
No wonder Job Hedgebine gave us first of the night.
But subtle. That tells us something time sure passes by so quickly.
You are directed this morning to...
The name Jesus. That is a name I love to hear.
I love to speak it worth it. Sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. And the final chorus.
This morning was about Jesus. Shall we turn, please?
The two scriptures, the first in the Gospel
by Matthew.
Chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son,
and they should call his name
Emmanuel,
which being interpreted is God
with us.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying,
Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east,
and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things,
he was troubled,
and all Jerusalem
with him.
And when he had gathered all the chief priests and
scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born.
And they said unto him,
In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet,
And thou, Bethlehem,
in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah,
For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.
Then Herod, when he had
greatly called the wise men, privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently
what time the star appeared.
And he sent them
to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood
over where the young child was.
And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy.
And when they were come into the house,
they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him.
And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh,
and being warned of God in a dream
that they should not return
to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
Over, please, now to the Gospel by Luke. Luke's Gospel. Chapter 2. And verse 9.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them,
and they were sore afraid.
And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
For unto you is born this day
in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and in earth peace, goodwill toward men.
The Lord will bless to us again these readings from his precious word. There a particular verse written by Peter in his epistle, when he said, You were not followers of cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. So in these days together, we'd like to look with you at his majesty. And here in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, we have his majesty in a cradle. His majesty in a cradle. First of all, in this section that we have read, we have human degradation. Human degradation. And then, secondly, we have stellar recognition. Stellar recognition. Thirdly, the angelic celebration. And finally, we have the Magi's adoration. A lot of material revolving around these things. His majesty in the cradle. He was the only one that was ever born a king. Those born into a royal family are princes or princesses. But the Lord Jesus, the only man ever born a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? When you think of who he is, what he accomplished prior to his birth, we read that he lays the beams of his chambers in the mighty oceans. And he uses the clouds as his chariot and walketh on the wings of the wind. That is the creatorial majesty of the Lord Jesus. But here we have his majesty lying here in a cradle. Lying on the lap of the Virgin and feeding upon her breasts. It's interesting to observe that Herod was a mighty king, but he was absolutely helpless. Lying on the lap of the Virgin was a child that was momentarily helpless, but he was all-powerful. No less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme, his shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up him. Human degradation. Robert Burns, a Scottish poet, says, man's inhumanity to man makes countless numbers mourn. Here, we have human degradation, and it literally explodes at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Inhumanity explodes at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Notice, first of all, there was a crisis in the life of this young woman. Here she was, away from home. No one to assist her in the birth of her child. Surely there were those in the inn that knew something about these things. But we read that she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And she laid him in a manger. Think of the crisis in the life of this young woman. Because after all, there was a great reproach as to the origin of the child. There was reproach at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And there was reproach in his life. They cast a reflection on the origin of the child. We be not born of fornication. And there was reproach at his death. Reproach has broken my heart. What a crisis. Then there was a conspiracy. Here were two, and what an evil amalgamation this was. There was the regal hypocrite, Herod, and there was the religious hypocrite, the Sanhedrin. When you get a political and a religious amalgamation, you've got problems. This wicked king, an Edomite, said, he demanded from the Sanhedrin as to where the child would be born. And if you find him, that I might come and worship him. What a hypocrite. He had no intention whatever of worshiping the Lord Jesus. He was out for his destruction. A regal hypocrite.
was Herod. And then, of course, we have these religious hypocrites. They knew the place where he would be born. Where should he be born? They knew the place. They quote from Micah chapter 5 verse 2, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be the ruler of the people. They knew the place where he would be born, but they did not know or accept the person. At the end of his journey, the Lord Jesus is before Pilate. Whom shall we release unto you, this man or Barabbas? And we read those words, and they all said again, not this man, but Barabbas. They would rather have a murderer than a Messiah. They would rather have a robber than the Redeemer. They would rather have a man that took life than the man who could impart life. Religious hypocrites. And it has been intensified and magnified in our day. Oh yes, they know the place. But they did not know or accept the person. He came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. And to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So there was the crisis in the life of the virgin. There was a conspiracy between the religious and the regal hypocrites. But there was also cruelty. Inhumanity exploded when Herod gave the command to destroy all the male children from 2 years of age and under. Human degradation. Friend, we must endorse that today. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. Now, secondly, we have stellar recognition. It's amazing to read four times in this section that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, four times the star appeared. Balaam got a preview of this great event. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. He shall rise as a star out of Jacob, and as a scepter out of Israel. Balaam got a preview of the humanity of Christ. The star out of Jacob. And he got a preview of the millennial glory of Christ. The scepter out of Israel. What a tremendous knowledge he had of divine person and divine things. It's sad to relate, the man's in hell. Woe unto them who've gone in the way of Cain, run greedily after the error of Balaam, for the reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. It's not enough to have a knowledge of divine persons. There has to be the impartation of the new birth to make God a special reality. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Four times. Always seems that nature rises in salutation to pay homage to the Creator. You remember the milch kine in the days of Samuel carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They went away leaving the little ones behind carrying the Ark to Philistia. They were obeying the command of the Creator. And you remember the ravens, which are carnivorous and omnivorous birds, they'll eat anything. And here they're carrying food to Elijah. ravens obeying the command of the Creator. And the Lord Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, on that colt, it was an unbroken colt, but again, it was submissive to the voice of the Creator. So here we have the star moving in relation to the child that was lying on the lap of the Virgin. So the one who threw the stars into space and who controls the orbits in their various cycles was again in control, and contrary to orbital control, the star stood, contrary again to nature, over the child that was born of the Virgin. Stellar recognition of being the voice of the Creator while he was a child, His Majesty in a cradle. Human degradation, stellar recognition. But oh, how rich to go over to Luke's Gospel and see the angelic celebration. There was the effulgence of God's glory when Jesus came. The glory cloud disappeared in the days of Ezekiel from the city and went up toward heaven. The glory disappeared. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that glory cloud returned. Glory to God on the highest, on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a great day it was when His Majesty came and was born of the Virgin. The effulgence of God's glory. And the angels rejoiced the day the Lord was born. They always seem to be rising in celebration when they look at His Majesty. When God created the universe, and the Lord Jesus, all things were created by Him and for Him. We read that the morning stars, they sang together, and the sons of God, the angels, shouted aloud for joy. There was joy at creation's day. But the joy of their heart knew no bounds when the plan of salvation was put into motion. The effulgence of God's glory. But notice it was for the expression of God's goodness. We read those words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." This was the expression of God's goodness. What was it? Jesus, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Fear not. Satan is the one that brings in problems, anxiety. But with God, there is the installation of peace. Fear not. Good tidings. What is the good tidings? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was the message. This was the expression of God's goodness. It was a measure of joy in a day of sadness. And He brought peace. Adam forfeited his peace in the Garden of Eden when he listened to Satan. He went out from God's presence. He forfeited his position. He was the king of the universe. He forfeited his possession. He was driven out with nothing. And he forfeited his peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, He came to bring peace. We read, Dr. Luke, through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high did visit us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. Not too long ago, on the desert floor, Prime Minister Rabin, President Clinton of the U.S., King Hussein, Yasser Arafat, shaking hands, this is the beginning of peace. And Rabin quoted the scriptures, they know the book, but sad to say, I wonder, did he know the man, that the desert would blossom like a rose. Not through these four men, the desert will blossom like a rose when Jesus comes. And he takes up the reins of government and rules from shore to shore. He was saddened to hear the news of Rabin. And I was just thinking, hundreds of dignitaries from all over the world came to pay tribute to a man who died in the cause of peace. 2,000 years ago, a man was crucified. They call him, unjustly so, the Prince of Peace. And there was only two dignitaries at his death. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus begged the body of the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and they laid him in Joseph's new tomb. Today, they are rejecting the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. But those that accept him, he installs peace immediately. My peace give I unto you, says the Lord Jesus. And today the Christian has the peace of God which passeth all understanding. So here, the ambassador with a message was Gabriel, God's minister of internal affairs. It was the greatest message ever delivered to the universe, so God selected his greatest agent, the ambassador, was Gabriel. And then there was the approach, fear not. So fear dissipates, it goes out the window, the moment we fall in love with the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, there was the anthem. And there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Angels don't know the joy of liberation. They don't know the joy of personal salvation, but they can see the results of it, and that causes them to rejoice. And in the coming day, again, they will join in that great hallelujah chorus. As John reminds us in the Revelation, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the 24 elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive wisdom and strength, power and riches and glory and blessing. And they all responded, things in heaven, things in earth, and such as in the sea heard I saying, worthy is the Lamb. A wonderful thing to be occupied with the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. And that will be the theme of our praise, our anthem for all eternity. The angelic celebration. Then we went back again to Matthew, or go back to Matthew chapter 2. And here we have the Magi's adoration. Notice it says that they were wise men. Wise men. So their head was right. Only two kinds of people in the world, fools and wise. The fool has said in his heart, no God. But the wise will confess their sin, recognize that salvation alone is found in Jesus. Wise men build on a foundation, the rock of ages. Fools build it on sinking sand, on things fleeting and transient. But oh, how precious to recall the words of Peter, or the Lord to Peter, rather, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They were wise men. The Magi's adoration. Notice their determination. Their determination. And then we'll look at their discovery and their dedication, their definition, and finally their deliberation. What was their determination? They came a long way to seek the Savior. People won't cross the streets of Nassau or Worcester, Massachusetts, to hear the greatest message ever proclaimed, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. In Worcester, Mass, we always have our open air out in one of the parks in the summertime. A few years ago, you get 50 to 100 people standing around listening to the preaching of the Word of God. This past summer, I was preaching, and one person in 15 minutes stood just for a few seconds and passed on. People are not interested today in hearing the good news of salvation. They couldn't care less. Here are these men, and their determination was to come hundreds of miles to find God's salvation in Jesus. They put into motion, the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Their determination, and it's most gratifying to see people who mean business. You remember the man from Ethiopia? He was marked by determination. He came 1,500 miles from Central Africa to Jerusalem, and the scripture says in Acts 8:4, to worship. 1,500 miles. He didn't find what he was looking for in the religious system of Judaism. Oh, he saw the priests with a long, white, flowing garment, sheep going through the sheep gate, the morning and evening oblation, the sacrifices. But he never found what he was looking for in that religious system. And friend, the world today is confused with religion. Confused. But the seeking Savior will always find the seeking sinner, and the seeking sinner will always find the seeking Savior. He secured a document from the book of Isaiah in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, the book of Isaiah, and going down the Gaza Strip, God instructed the evangelist to join the chariot, and you know the end of the story. He got gloriously saved, not in religion, but in a person. And he said to the evangelist, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Because the preacher preached unto him, who? Jesus. And he said, in essence, they cut him off in death. Now you cut me off. I want to identify myself with him who died to save me. And the evangelist said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, there has to be a determination to oppose Satan's machinations. Satan always comes in with a little injection. Well, you've got plenty of time to get saved. Just you put off a little longer. Oh, Satan, see, you get saved, all right, but not today. The next day, not today, until it's too late. Determination. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice not only their determination, but their discovery. The star stood right over the child. And when they found him, they said, it says they rejoice with exceeding great joy. And the moment you accept the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, the joy of the heart knows no bounds. But again, salvation is only in this person. I was in New Jersey having meetings a month ago, and the Pope from Rome was in Central Park in New York City. 300,000 people gathered to see the Pope. One lady being interviewed, we saw it on the news, said, this is the experience of a lifetime, to see the Pope. He had nothing for the heart in his message, nothing for consolation, but to her, this was the experience of a lifetime. I felt sorry for that girl. Because the experience of a lifetime is to be saved. Is to be born again. John Buchan, who became Lord Tweedmuir, one time Governor General of Canada, says, conversion is man's greatest experience. What a discovery. You have your national holiday Discovery Day, and there are many great discoveries. But the greatest discovery of all is to know that we are a sinner and we need salvation. Then we have their dedication, their determination, their discovery, their dedication. They worship him. They didn't worship the Virgin. Oh, the accuracy of the Scripture. They worship him. You can only worship divine persons. And so we have the accuracy again of the Word of God. So their head was right. They were wise men. Quickly, their heart was right. They worship him. And oh, what a privilege it was this morning to be assembled here again in Nassau, Shirley Heights Chapel, to worship the greatest experience. As I travel from place to place, from country to country, there's nothing to be compared with the gatherings of the Lord's people to remember him who has so well remembered us. Finally, their heart was right, their head, their heart. Notice their hand was right. Here we have their definition. They selected from the treasury three things. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, they're great treasures. But there was that special selection because in essence, they were saying, we know who he is. Gold speaks of deity. They knew that that child lying on the lap of the Virgin was God, manifest in the flesh. That was quoted this morning, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul was the custodian of at least 13 mysteries, and many of them are no longer mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. No longer a mystery when Jesus comes. This mystery will never be fully understood in time or in eternity. Notice the tense, great is the mystery of godliness. So they said, we know who he is. God manifest in the flesh, gold, frankincense. In the meal offering, one of the ingredients was frankincense. And the meal offering is a man living for God's pleasure. And that was the Lord Jesus. So they say, we know who he is, we know what he's become. He's become a man. A perfect man to walk this scene to the glory of God, the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And myrrh. Myrrh again tells us what he did. Gold, who he was and is. Frankincense, what he became. And the myrrh would tell them and us what he will do. Well, three things characterized myrrh in those days. It was bitter to the taste, sweet to the smell, and it was used as a healing ingredient. And in the Song of Solomon, we read those words, until the daybreak when Jesus comes. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Where is this? Nassau? Washington? No. That's Calvary. The mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. That's where the Lord Jesus died in bitterness. He drank of the last and bitter dregs. All the experience broke his heart. Bitterness. But oh, beloved, how sweet it is to you and me who are saved. And thank God, it's still a mountain of healing power. There are no two cases too hard for the Lord Jesus. Just last week in Washington, D.C., young lady, an amazing case of the grace of God. One of the brethren went downtown one day, stopped his car, and this lady got into the car thinking he was a client. She was a prostitute. He said, look, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. And he gave her the gospel. Now he says, tell me your history. She told him. She had a little girl. He gave her some money. And said, you go back home. Months later, he's downtown Washington again with his wife and saw this girl standing on the street corner. He recognized her right away. He called her over. She was desperate and destitute. And he and his wife took this girl home with her little girl. Gentleman dying with cancer, needed a home help, and she went to work in his home, and he pointed her to the Savior. It's quite a story. Last week, preaching the word in Washington, D.C., her face was shining, glowing. It was almost with difficulty she would sit in her seat, so overwhelmed with the love of God to her, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And at the door, coming in one day, she says, Brother Neil, just got word that at least the maximum life for me is 2 years. I have cancer of the liver because of drinking vodka by the bottles in her unsaved day. But this is 2 years will be wonderful. So pray for her. Her name is Carol. Pray for her that she might get a liver transplant as she's applying for it now. But oh, what a picture of the sovereign grace of God that could save such a girl as this. And then we have their deliberation as I close. They got word from God not to go back to Herod, but they went back another way home. His Majesty in a cradle. Shall we pray?